had. Oh, may I get that, please? It's interesting that part of the things you're going to talk about, or you spoke about in that plaque, were some of the things I was going to talk about. On the bottom here it says eggs, milk. What is that part of the plaque here? Eggs, milk, gift for your sister. Thank you. I'll give this back to you, Andy. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 26 this morning. And thanks, worship team. I really appreciate that, Andy and Bill. I see you left Tammy home today. She's probably working somewhere, right? And Pete, wherever you are. There it is, Pete. Faithful spot right there. And Derek. Derek, you asleep already? I have to wait until I get started, Derek, to fall asleep. Just kidding. Before we get to our text today in Luke 21, 29 through 22, 6, I want you to notice that our study is in reference to two questions that are asked in Luke 21, 7. So just kind of, just going back a few verses, look at verses 6 and 7. As for these things, Jesus talking, as for these things, and he's at the temple, which you are looking at, the temple, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. So he's talking about the fact that the temple being torn down and everyone's glorifying the temple, and that's a wonderful thing. And then the crowd asks him two questions. Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Again, two questions. Now, Pastor Jamie will be here next week, and he's going to be covering question number one, and that is, when therefore will these things be? And I'm going to talk about the sign. Now, you might ask yourself, why are we talking about the second thing first and the first thing second? It's simply a scheduling challenge with Jamie and me. They're down in Missoula, him and Jenny are having a great time, and I'm over here having a great time. So next week, Jamie will answer the first question, and I will answer the second question, hopefully with you today. So today we're going to be talking about the sign in verses, starts at verse 29. Now, as is the custom here, would you stand with me? And we're going to read Luke 21, 29 through chapter 22, 6. And we had told them a parable. Behold the fig tree. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as it puts forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that the summer is now near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. It's to come, very close. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, there's a couple of admonitions. We're going to look at those things as we go through this passage. Verse 34, be on your guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down, with dissipation, drunkenness, and worries of life, and that they will come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Verse 36, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you might have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out, spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet, and all the people would get up in the morning early and come to him in the temple to listen to him. Chapter 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him, Jesus, to death, for they were afraid of the people. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he, Judas, might put him to betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And Judas consented. And he began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the multitude. Let's pray. God, this is a more than a human transaction that takes place this morning. This is a spiritual transaction. I was reflecting on this as I was driving in. Lord, what a privilege it is that the Word of God speaks to us. Lord, and I thank you that you might speak through me. Lord, but all of the preparation and such, as good as it is, becomes words that invade our ears without the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray today that the things that are heard in some small way or perhaps in some large way might go from this word through my mouth and into the ears, including mine, that are here this morning. God, may you be blessed and encouraged as we are blessed and encouraged by your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have a seat. Now, the first thing in verse 29, it says here, behold the trees, or if you will, look at the trees, or the fig tree and all the trees. So what's particular about trees? You know, I always like to ask myself questions. I don't know if you ever ask yourself questions. I know some of you probably give yourself answers, but that's okay. I ask myself questions, and sometimes I get no answer, and then I wonder to myself, am I really talking to myself or not? But anyway, what's so particular about trees being called, if you will, a sign? Well, trees go silently, don't they? I mean, I have a bunch of trees out by my property. I went and listened to them this morning. I didn't hear any noise. Trees are productive. They have crops, you know, apple trees, pear trees, all those things. I love the shade of trees. I love, you know, go out in the shade. One of my favorite things about trees, though, I have to be honest with you, is you cut them down for firewood, stick them in a wood stove in the wintertime. I like that about trees. Okay? And as it says in our text, trees are an indicator of the season. It says in verse 30 through 33, as soon as they put forth leaves, you know, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So what did I do to start with this message? Guess what? I went out and looked at the trees. I figured if Jesus said, behold the trees, it's a good thing I should go out and look at the trees. So I thought to myself, what am I trying to get out of these trees? Well, I went out and looked at these trees, and you know what happened? As I was looking at these crazy trees, I noticed these things hanging off them. I don't know if you've seen them on your different trees. Do you have any trees, Sue, close to you? You go out and look today. If they're not deciduous, they're like pines or whatever, there's these little worms and bugs and things on them. And I thought to myself, maybe there's something particular about these bugs and things. You know, they were clinging on to trees, because we have a lot of trees around our property. And I realized after calling a friend of mine, Rick, who's a forester, that we have an infestation in our valley of western spruce budworms. And they, you know, I don't have to go through all the whole, there's a couple of people over there shaking their nodding your head. Western spruce budworm. So what did I do? I went to the, actually I had somebody go to the internet because I'm totally illiterate on the internet. And I got this article on western spruce budworms. And I'm not going to read the whole article, but you two can go there, Colorado State University, in case you want to write that down. It gives some quick facts about budworms. They're a defoliator, one of the most important defoliators. They take the needles and things off in the West. They eat the new growth of host trees. Doug fir is a favorite host in Colorado, but they will also eat pines. Budworm has a one-year life cycle, and budworm control measures are conducted in June. And I'll just kind of go a little bit. So it also, on this article, gives you a physical description of budworms, so you know they're not new Corvettes or something hanging off your trees or dollar bills. The damage is caused, and what they look like as moths. And then it talks about the damage and associated impact of budworms. Because it says budworms are important because they can eat all the new growth produced by host trees and hence defoliate it. And they start eating from the top down. Crazy budworms, but that's what they do. They start eating from the top down. Now I come to the part which I was really interested in, prevention and control. Now there's some natural prevention and controls, and there's also some chemical type prevention and controls that you and I could use. But that was just kind of briefly. But if you want some information about that, you're welcome to take a look at it. Okay? But as I sort of did this research, I kind of looked into this, I realized that there are spruce budworms, but in our lives there can also be spiritual budworms, which infest us, work in us, and damage us. Just like those kids out there? Good. Come on in! It's okay. Just as the spruce budworms damage trees or can damage trees, spiritual budworms can damage us, infest our spiritual life, and sometimes even our, if you will, have physical implications. And these can gnaw very quietly at the produce, the productiveness. And we're going to see some of the things that can gnaw at us as we look at starting at verse 34. It says here, it starts with a warning. Be on guard. Now, I don't like being on guard all the time. My wife and I were walking around the block the other day, and we were talking about being on guard. And so much of the Christian life really is being on guard, watching, keeping on the alert, because the Christian life is a challenge. I don't know if you find your Christian life a challenge. I do. You know, the easiest thing, any old dead fish will float downstream. Any old rock will fall down the hill. But it takes somebody to pick that up and bring it up to the top. Okay? A live fish floats upstream. In a sense, I think that we also need to apply some of those things and recognize that we can be damaged spiritually in our spirit, just simply by being gnawed away. So it says, be careful, if you will, be on your guard, that your heart may not be, first of all, we're going to talk about internal budworms. It's right on your outline, verses 34 through 38. Recognize your enemies, if you will, internal budworms. I'm not saying you have all of these. I'm not saying I have all of these. But I thought it was important if it's written in the Bible, maybe it's applicable to some of us sometime. And it gives three specific things, or if you will, internal enemies to observe so that we don't get weighted down with these things. Now, you ever go on a trip, backpacking or whatever? You want to take as little as you can, right? Noel, you're a big backpacker. Marilyn, you're backpackers. You don't take the china set, the iron, the hair dryer. Do you take the hair dryer with you, Marilyn? She does. Marilyn takes a hair dryer with her. Okay. But being weighted down won't stop you necessarily, but it sure does slow down your progress, depending upon how much weight we choose to take along with us. Now, Jesus isn't referring, of course, to backpacking, but to our life's journey, if you will, of our spirit. And again, the three specific things which are internal, often self-inflicted budworms, are heart being weighted down with, first of all, he says, dissipation. Probably not a word you've heard before you woke up this morning or when you woke up this morning, dissipation. And this dissipation simply means to be scattered off in a bunch of different directions, become diffused, watered down, if you will, almost non-effective. I'm just going to suggest a few things about dissipation or diffusion. Dissipation of energy. You ever hear yourself saying or people saying, I'm just juggling so many things? Now, I love seeing jugglers, and I know I've tried it myself a couple of times. I can juggle one thing, you know, here, there. That's pretty good. Now, I've tried juggling two things, that becomes more difficult. But you ever see these jugglers on TV and they're juggling six or eight things, but there's only so many things any good juggler can ultimately juggle. There's so many things in our lives that we can really juggled, all of a sudden our energy starts to get dissipated. It gets lost. And all of a sudden, life starts living us rather than us living life. In addition to, it could be dissipation of time, again, being too busy. One of my hated four-letter words, busy. How many times have you said or heard people say, I'm just so busy? Well, if I'm too busy, perhaps I have lost control of my life. Now, there are times in life, I need to throw this caveat, there are times in life, could be a week, a month, a day, or a period of time, when life gets so busy, we can't, if you will, be in charge of it. But if that becomes my life from here on until the day that I die, I've lost control of my life. I simply have. And I'm willing to do that simply because I'm not willing to, if you will, prioritize or say, this is most important. No, there were times when Jesus said, I'm going here and I don't have time for this. It's amazing that Jesus would say that to people. But, you know, he was God. He knew a lot more than I did. There's dissipation of resources. We can get spread so thin that we become just simply lost in things. Or, if you will, dissipation of talent. Now, I have to tell you, it's one of my favorite, all-time favorite movies is growing on me. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's called The Bronx Tale. Any of you have seen that, Bronx Tale? All right. It's not a Christian movie. But I love this story because it's the story of a young guy in between 8 and 18 years old. And he grows up in the Bronx, in the city. And it's almost, if you will, a struggle between his father, who's a good guy, and a gangster that he meets up with. But this gangster is very talented. And it's almost, if you will, the struggle between good and evil, if you will, but between the father and his father figure. And at the beginning of the movie, his dad tells him, son, one of the saddest things in life is wasted talent. At the end of the movie, the gangster gets killed. He gets shot. And the movie ends with this boy looking over the coffin of this gangster. And he looks at him, because this gangster was really his friend, but it was a struggle of relationship. And the young man looks at that gangster and he puts his hand on him and says, one of the saddest things in life is wasted talent. One of the things I need to do is recognize that whatever talent God has given me and whatever talent God has given you, to not waste it. It doesn't mean I'm going to be too busy or you should be too busy because there's times to say no. But I don't want, when I go up to meet the Lord, he say, Ted, one of the saddest things about your life, even though you're a Christian, was wasted talent. Just maybe a challenge. Back to verse 34. Oh, he says, second thing, a heart weighted down with drunkenness. Yeah, nobody came. You're not drunk, are you? No, she's not drunk. I just want to make, nobody came here this morning drunk. That we know of. You know why? Because we define drunkenness as simply being intoxicated, like with alcohol. But drunkenness is being intoxicated perhaps with anything that we give over control of ourselves to it. It certainly could be alcohol, which is quite obvious. In fact, let me read you the definition, if you will, of addiction. Whenever our desires, normal desires, exceed their normal and natural purposes, we are then involved with the sin disease and its defects. A classic definition of addiction. I did a little study on that for a bunch of years when I was doing some classes with some things at a church. Now, perhaps intoxication can simply be the position that I hold, the status that I have, in the place that I am. And I can start to pump myself up in my own mind because I'm a person of status. Sometimes it could even be being a perpetual victim. And I realize, I say to myself, I'm always a victim. I never have any choice. I never can control my and I become intoxicated with this whole idea of being a victim all my life. Or perhaps it's just plain old self-importance. I mean, and you know, what does the Bible say? Consider one another more important than yourself. It doesn't say consider yourself more important than one another. We can become intoxicated, maybe not so obviously like an alcoholic who's laying down in the gutter, but we can become intoxicated. And these things can be like budworms that start to creep in us and start to eat our new growth. See, by contrast, Jesus had all the power at his disposal. And shortly before his death, he said, I have done all that the Father has given me to do. Talk about not being intoxicated with doing everything. Jesus didn't do everything. There were souls to be saved. There were people to be healed. There were people to be fed. Jesus says, I've done all the Father's given me to do. He wasn't taken with self-importance. Verse 34. The third one here is being weighted down with worries of this life. It says it in here, worries of life. Ever notice that worry is directed towards the future? I've never been able to do anything particularly about the future. I can't make the future change. I can prepare for the future, and I'm a great person who believes in preparing for the future, but I want to live in the present. Because this may be the only future I have, is this present right today. Okay, I may go out, my wife's going to buy me dinner after church, I may eat, you know, a budworm and fall over, and that'll be the end of my future. Okay, so perhaps one of these three internal budworms can infest your spirit or perhaps mine. I need to keep focused on that because it says, at the end of verse 34, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. Bang! For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. As quick as that. Boom! Caught in the trap. Didn't even know it. Caught in the trap. Okay, verse 35. Well, that's what it says. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36. Here's our second. Be on guard. Keep on the alert. I thought you said something like that already. Not keeping on the alert can be another self-imposed spiritual budworm of neglect. And I can simply neglect things that need to be accomplished or, if you will, tended to. It could be, and it says in verse 36, keeping on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things. So one of the ways to prepare against internal budworms is praying. How quiet. How stealth-like. How unobvious. How spiritual. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. It's so easy for me to lose my focus. I can lose my focus. How about you? Is it easy to become captivated with other things so you lose your alert status and as a result lose your focus on godly living? One of my jobs when I was in the service, when I was in the Navy, I was the starboard lookout. When we would run into any kind of potential enemy, whatever, I was there. I was the guy. I was the man. The whole starboard side of that ship was my responsibility. Wasn't anybody else there? I had to keep on the alert because there was the potential enemy out there. Thankfully, we never ran into him, and more thankfully, he never ran into us. But I guess more thankfully, I'm glad we didn't run to him. But anyway, given my responsibility, I had to keep on the alert with my binoculars because you could see things a ways about 17 miles away, whether it be a plane, another ship, something wanting to invade us. And when general quarters would go out, bang, bang, it was like this little klaxon would go off, bang. I was on the move to my particular position. Now, it gives in our text two preventative measures, as it did in our thing about budworms. It gives prevention and control type stuff. And one is the teaching of the Word of God, verses 37 and 38. During the day he was teaching in the temple, Jesus was teaching. So first thing is, and that's what we're doing kind of here this morning, we're hearing the Word of God. And because in verse 37, by day the people would come to listen to the teaching, just as, again, we're doing this morning. It could be also a personal Bible study, personal reading in a small group, a youth group. It could be any kind of time, any kind of thing that we do to the teaching of the Word of God. And it says the second thing, at night, but at evening, Jesus would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. But there are so many things to do, Jesus. You mean to go out and rest and relax over here? Precisely. Precisely. That's our second way of prevention and control. Rest. Relax. Not only did the people do this, but Jesus did it. You know, you ever hear people say that, again, go back to this, people who are typically busy, especially maybe Christians, I'd rather burn out than rust out for Jesus? Got news for you. Either way, you're still out. Either way, you're still out. I want to stay in the game as long as I can to not rust out or burn out, but just simply live out. I thought, you know, it's interesting. Jesus rested, and maybe even reflected, considered, pondered. And the people, you know, when they left for the evening or for the day, when they left for the evening, it says on verse 38, all the people would get up early in the morning, come listen to him. That's another day. It's a new day to listen to the Word of God. Okay, it's so easy to be out of the game. And then we get into chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. Now, just as there are potential internal budworms, we recognize in these verses that we have external enemies, or if you will, external budworms that can gnaw and grasp at us. And we see three of them here. And I'll just quickly go on to those. Opposition from the top down, spiritual opposition, and opposition from the bottom up. That's what the text seems to indicate to us here. And they can rob us equally of spiritual growth. So the first thing I would say in verses 1 and 2, now on the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people. So expect opposition from the top down, relationally. Now, at work, it could be just a very difficult boss or somebody who just never quite gets it. I had that situation happen a bunch of years ago. And I was being, I'll just share this with you. I was being forced to sign a letter, put my name to it. That was, number one, I felt was at a point unbiblical. It was certainly untrue, if nothing else. And I would not sign my name, even despite the fact that there were 16 other people who signed their name to that. This was an external budworm. I said, I can't do that. And I explained why I couldn't do it. And I just simply stated my case in a very quiet way. And I was told if I didn't sign that letter, things would not go well for me anymore at that place. And guess what? They didn't. But that was okay. This external, I was in charge of the prevention and control measure for me. This external budworm coming at me, hey, it's interesting, they changed the text of the letter. They changed the text of the letter simply because what was untrue had to be changed. And they wanted everyone's signature, and I refused very quietly. I was not going to sign it. So, was there opposition? Was there implications? Sure. But when I put my head down at night, I know that I didn't sign something against a particular individual, because I'm the one who has to put my head down at night. You're the one who has to put your own head down at night to know that you have done, if you will, the right thing. And so expect opposition, if you will, from the top down. I wish we had more time to talk about this, but we don't. It's interesting, a comment in verse 2. It says, "And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death, for they were afraid of the people." Interesting how godly leadership embrace people. Godly leaders embrace people, and ungodly leaders fear people. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Pay attention to when you're working with someone, you're someone above you, who's afraid, really, of what's true, afraid of perhaps even you if you're standing for the Lord. And then people who are godly embrace people who are godly. But it's almost a boom, there's this rejection. It's not you. It wasn't me. You know what it was? It was truth. It was truth. And you can also see that in it's not the only place this is listed. In Luke chapter 20, verse 19, just note that down. "And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on Jesus that very hour, and they feared the people." Interesting how ungodly people fear the people they're supposed to be leading. Again, I wish we could have a little bit more time to talk about that, but that's like a little study by itself. Just a reflection on life. And then the other thing in verse 3, we see Satan was in action here. This is our spiritual opposition. Some of the opposition you may face in life may simply be spiritual in nature. Everything doesn't come from the top down or the bottom up. Some of it might come simply from spiritual opposition. I was speaking with a friend of mine who's a pastor at a church, not in town, and he said, the church has experienced such tremendous growth, not just in people attending, but in their small group ministry. Now, when you talk about small groups, you're humming my tune there. So I think so much ministry gets taken place in the small groups. But people were sensing God at work. And this fellow, he said to me, "Ted, I am not a spiritual warfare type of person." He says, "But ever since I've gotten here, especially when the church has started to grow, I've got physical challenges. I'm just coming out of nowhere." And he said to me on the phone, he says, "Yeah, I'm so glad you called." He says, "But I have never been so aware of the potential for spiritual warfare." So just recognize that sometimes it isn't you doing something dumb. It's just that you are encountering, and again, I'm not looking for a spiritual warfare behind everything, but perhaps you're just encountering, "I see the sun is in your eyes, so I'm going to move, okay? Okay, I'll move so the sun is..." You'll feel better now. Now you can move. There you go. Okay. So as I talk with him, I thought to myself, sometimes, as it says in the text, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And next we see in verses 3 through 6, a willing complicitor. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And Judas kind of has this discussion about how he might oppose, betray Jesus. We see opposition from the bottom up. Judas was like that budworm that was infesting the life of Jesus in, if you will, tearing him down, eating him up from the bottom up. And it's just a reality. Expect opposition sometimes from the bottom up. You ever train somebody in your job, in life? Cheerleader? I've never been a cheerleader. But I see there's a couple of young ladies here. Maybe you were cheerleaders. Maybe you were a cheerleader when you were young, Sandy. Sue, were you a cheerleader? Sixth grade cheerleader. And you need any pointers on cheerleading? See, Sue. Okay. All right. And Judas was one of the 12. I mean, the inner circle. And while Jesus was building Judas up and training him, Judas was underneath tearing Jesus down. Isn't that the hardest attack to deal with? I find anyway. Somebody you're training, you're helping, you're assisting, you're pouring your life into, and all the way that, and sometimes it becomes evident that they're robbing. They're stabbing you behind the back. They're dissipating your energy, trying to destroy you. And Judas became the one who started to lay the seeds of destruction for Jesus. So expect opposition, if you will, from the top down, spiritual opposition, and then from the bottom up. So let's make a few life applications. What do we want to do to, if you will, counter some of the stuff that comes into life? Because, hey, there's some issues here. But there's a couple of thoughts that I had, and the Bible also talks about some application type of things. Number one, application, and it says on there, take measures to protect and control. Be on guard, be on the alert. Take measures to protect and control. Just like the deal about budworms, get informed. I got informed about budworms. I don't know a whole lot about budworms, and I know a little bit what I'm going to do about next spring. In fact, during the wintertime, I'm going to do a little more investigation on budworms to help protect the trees on our property. So take measures to protect and control. Secondly, as our text says, be on guard against things which can be a weighting down. We talked about those things which can be weights in our life. If you're feeling sometime, and you know, you ever hear yourself do that? Maybe that's just a weighting down, being weighed down. Maybe there's just too much, and it's time to start to look and say, what do I need to do? It could be dissipation. It could be, if you will, intoxication, or just the worries of life weighing us down. The third thing is, says here, keep on the alert. Incorporate God's word on a very regular basis. Sometimes shut out some things which need to be closed out from your life. There are things in my life I simply can't, I just can't participate in. Because I thought if I ever could, it's just kind of like an opening of a door into my spirit, opening of a door to my life. So it's God's word, spiritual truth, and remember to rest and relax. This is summertime. And I love the word recreate. We get our word, obviously, recreation, but think of it sometime. I'm going on recreation. No, I'm going on recreation. I'm going on. Now, when you recreate, do you recreate? We just kind of do a whole lot of things. We got to go here. Got to go. We're going to see that. If you need a vacation when you come back from vacation, you weren't recreating. You might have been recreating, and maybe your rec was larger than the creation. But recreate. Take some time to be good to you. That's nice. Get some spiritual, emotional, and strength. And the fourth thing over here says, look for the dragonflies. Now, when I looked in the text here, you probably look in the text and you didn't see anything about dragonflies in there, do you? No, you don't see anything about it. But I want to tell you a little story. I was sitting at my picnic table, a couple of weeks ago, and I started kind of contemplating about this. I do things simply. I look at trees. I go on the picnic table. I prepare, a cup of coffee, cool in the morning, pen in hand. Oh, yeah, okay. All right. So I was starting to think about this thought. I was already on the budworms, and I'm thinking about, oh, man, the trees, the budworms, the spiritual stuff. And all of a sudden, as I got the books around me, and I'm thought, and I look around at the picnic table, and next to this Bible, I see this dragonfly. It wasn't quite that big, And I looked at that dragonfly, and it actually, the dragonfly that I saw, it didn't have two wings, but as I looked at it, it was very much shape of a cross. And the two wings were maybe folded together, and they were a little bit more pronounced, but it was in more like a cross. And guess what? No lie, in the mouth of that dragonfly, there was a moth. that moth was once a budworm. And I mean, this sounds like a goofy story, but I really believe that God sent that dragonfly. I'd never seen a dragonfly with a budworm. It was consuming that moth, which is once a budworm. And God says, got it? And I said, I think so. Here's what God was saying to me. And look on, write this down, or look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, being Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The blood of His cross. He made all things peace through the blood of His cross. Look for the dragonflies. Remember that as that dragonfly was in the process of killing that moth, the cross of Christ can destroy some of the things in your life and mine that are like that budworm. All the answers don't come from me. Some of the answers are as you're quietly sitting there at your picnic table drinking a cup of coffee or a Swizzler or a Starbucks or whatever. Look for the dragonflies. Allow the presence of the Spirit of God into your life to speak to you and apply the blood of his cross. So many times we get sort of away from the fact, where does life come from? Sue, you're, and I hope I'm correct anatomically, whatever it is, that our life comes from our blood. Is that correct? Okay, thank you. Okay? Our physical life is in the blood. In fact, in Leviticus it says that. The life of all flesh is in the blood. Our life is in the blood of the cross, of Jesus has shed. And we can kind of lose perspective of that a little bit. Say, yeah, the blood of the cross, and we remember that on communion, but it's the body of, but the blood of the cross gives us spiritual life, gives you and me spiritual life. Our life is in the blood. Appropriate that. Remember the Old Testament, the temple, the Holy of Holies, they sprinkled the blood, and you couldn't go in. You know, you and I couldn't go in, Gentiles, and say nothing of that, but the sprinkle of blood. The blood of Christ. Sometimes there is no other answer. There's not avoidance, and it's just the blood of Christ. And you plead the blood of Christ. When I would pray for people many times for healing, I plead the blood of Christ on them. It isn't my words. It isn't the power of persuasion. It isn't trying to appropriate God. It's the power of the blood of Christ that heals. The power of our blood gives us life. The power of the blood of Christ gives life also. So look for the dragonflies. Allow the power of the cross to give you peace. Appropriate that. And lastly, I'm going to kick you back up to verse 28, in chapter 21, verse 28. Lastly, remember, I'm going to read that, when you see these things take place, straighten up. Look at what it says here. Straighten up, lift up your head, your redemption is drawing near. This ain't eternity, gang. Now is now, this ain't eternity. There will come a time, in fact, my wife and I were talking about, Chris and I were talking about this on the way in, that this is not eternity. One day, each one of us will meet Jesus in some particular fashion. Okay? It will be because He says, hey, come on in. I knew you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But to some, it's going to be a paralyzing event. Because the fullness and the recognition, there's nothing hidden from the sight of God. What does it say? When you see these things start to take place, all this stuff that you're going through for the next 150 years, paying my Social Security, because I'm going to be around a long time, right? Somebody's got to work hard, pay my Social Security, keep on sending the checks, okay? When you see these things take place, straighten up. Lift up your head. Because your redemption is drawing near. One day, and I'm not a fatalist, but one day closer to eternity. And it isn't because I'm such a great person or a good person, although my wife would deny that. She thinks I'm a wonderful person. But it isn't because of all the good or the bad or whatever. It's the blood of Christ which saves us, which saves you and me. And my, if you will, my ticket into eternity, your pass into eternity, is not because we've been so wonderful or because you've paid my Social Security. It's because the blood of Christ is applied to you and to me if we know Him. Andrew?